Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the letter of Paul to the Romans. We're going to finish up chapter 7 today. We have gotten down through verse 13. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 14, which if you've got a Bible that has paragraphs, is right in the middle of that paragraph. And we're going to read from verse 14 to the end of chapter 7. Hear the word of God. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Amen. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. In Romans chapter 7, we are looking at a section of scripture that has, as I mentioned last week, been hotly debated and sometimes misunderstood. There are two different questions that come when we read Romans chapter 7. The questions are these. If Paul in Romans 7 is writing about his pre-conversion experience, in other words, if he's talking about a non-Christian, then how can he say, in my mind, I agree with the law of God? But if Paul is writing as a Christian, how can he say, as we saw in verse 14, I am of the flesh sold under sin? And so people have struggled. They've gone back and forth on this. Paul's talking about himself before his conversion. No, Paul's talking about the normal Christian life. And what we've seen is basically this in Romans chapter 7, that down through verse 13, the Apostle Paul was describing to us his life prior to his conversion, how the law of God was of no use to him as an unconverted man. All that the law did was exist as a menu, a list for sin to pick from of things to do in rebellion against God, that it couldn't save him. But when we get to verse 14, Paul is writing in the present tense and he is speaking of his life as a Christian. Paul is telling us, folks, about the normal Christian life, the struggles that you and I have as Christians day in and day out. He is describing what your life and my life is like from the time that we are converted until the time that we die. This is the normal Christian life. And so we need to understand what he's getting at as he talks about this. And I think, as I've been reflecting on this, and in chapter 8, I think what Paul is getting at here is simply this. The way to look at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 is this. In chapter 7, Paul is saying, I am a new creature in Christ, and if I'm a new creature in Christ, why is it that I sin so much? How is it? What's going on here? And in chapter 8, he is saying, I am a new creature in Christ, and I sin a lot. How is it that I can even do anything that's good in the sight of God? And so chapter 7 is looking at why do I sin and how do I sin and what's going on? And chapter 8 is looking at how can I do anything that even is approved of God in any way if I sin like I normally do? So we're looking at chapter 7 today. We're looking at the end of it. And we're looking at Paul's experience, which is our experience as well. And it's an experience of conflict. He reminds us, he continues in verse 14 what he has said in verse 13. We know that the law is spiritual. Now in verse 13 he had told us the law is good and righteous and holy. And here he says it's spiritual. And what he wants to remind us of is that the law originates with a holy and righteous God. That it comes to us by means of the Holy Spirit revealing the law of God. It is a product of God's perfect work. It is absolutely good and right and pure. But I'm not. That's the other half of the sentence. Paul is basically saying, that's not true about me. That's not true about the Christian. Throughout my entire life, we are not Christians. We are not holy, pure, and righteous, and good in this life. Yes, we are redeemed. Yes, we are new creatures in Christ. Yes, we are freed from sin's power in the sense that it is no longer a slave master over us. But as long as we are alive in this world, we are not freed from sin's presence. That's not happened yet. And so we live in this time of conflict. We are at one and the same time, as has often been said, just and sinful. There's a Latin phrase for it, but you don't need to memorize that. Okay, there's not going to be on the test at the end of the sermon. We are at the same time just and sinful, or sinners. We're just, how? In Christ and in Christ alone. We receive His imputed righteousness. We are declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ as we stand before God. But in ourselves, we are still sinners. We sin every single day. And so Paul is dealing with this conflict of the fact that we are both just and sinful at the same time. And he describes it by saying that he is of the flesh, sold under sin. Or literally, but I am fleshly, having been sold under sin. What's he getting at? I think what he's getting at is this. That the flesh still has power in his life because prior to his conversion, from the time he was conceived all the way up until the time that he was converted to Christ, all of that time he was in the flesh, he was a slave of sin, he was sold under the power of sin, and he grew up learning how to sin. And his body became habituated to learning to sin, and his mind became habituated that when temptations would come in some way, he responded like that. Sinful habits, all kinds of fleshly things that grew up in him. And so sinful responses became the norm in his life prior to his conversion. And now he's a Christian. But guess what? He still lives in the same body he had beforehand. He still lives in a body that has been in the past habituated, has been a slave of sin. And therefore there are still old, fleshly, sinful habits and actions that he has to deal with on a daily basis. And he has to learn to die more and more into sin and to live more and more into righteousness, as the Catechism says. So, Paul's a Christian, just like you and I are. But he often responds to sinful temptations with the very same responses that he had prior to his conversion. He's not a slave of the flesh, but the flesh still influences his thoughts, his words, and his deeds daily. So, there's a contrast here. And the contrast is between the absolute purity of the law of God. It is completely pure. It's completely holy. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And the impurity of the Christian, you and me, Paul. It is an impurity that comes because we are influenced by the remnants of sin and the habits of the flesh within us. In his commentary on Romans, William Hendrickson said, if you look back at verse 5 in chapter 7, verse 5 said, for while we were living in the flesh. And he said, Paul's not saying that he's living in the flesh here. He is saying he is of the flesh. There's a distinction. Living in the flesh means to be controlled by one's old sinful nature. And when a person is described as being in the flesh, he's being described as not a believer in Jesus Christ. But what Paul says here is he is fleshly, he's carnal, on the other hand, and that means that he is the opposite of what the law is. The law is perfect, he is imperfect. The law is holy, he is not holy in himself. The law is divine, and he is human. And we're in that same condition with Paul. You see, we live in a time of overlap between being complete sinners and being complete saints. There was a time prior to your conversion when you were nothing but a sinner. That's all that you were. You were a sinner from the conception onward. In sin, my mother conceived me, David said in the Psalms. And we are sinners from conception onward until the point at which we are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are sinners. And then there is going to come a time in glory when we are totally perfect holy saints, and there is no sin about us whatsoever. But you ain't there yet. We're not there. We're not there. We live in this overlap where you are, by description, a saint who sins. A saint who sins. That's what Paul's dealing with. Saints who sin. And so he talks about his actions. He said, when I think about this, I just don't understand it. In verse 15, I don't understand my own actions. How can I do such a thing? Have you ever faced that in your own life? Have you ever, I'm pretty sure you have, I know I have, I'm pretty sure most Christians have, that there's some place in your life where you have done something and you say to yourself afterwards, how could I as a Christian even think that, much less do that? That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying. This has happened to him, it happens to you, it happens to me. Paul says, there's one thing I want to do. I want with all my heart to do that. And guess what? I do the exact opposite of that. And not only is it the exact opposite, it's the very thing I hate that I can't stand that I don't want to do. And I find myself doing that. I don't understand my actions. Now, this is not the only place Paul tells us that this is the problem that we face. He told the Galatian Christians the same thing in chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there in Galatians, Paul was saying the opposition is between the flesh and the Holy Spirit working within you, Christian. And that's why you don't always do what you want to do. And so there's this struggle. You do the opposite of what you really want to do. Let's try to think of an example. So suppose that somebody says something, somebody insults you directly to your face. And you remember that sermon that we had not too long ago from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said to turn the other cheek. And you know that this is what I ought to do, right? And you want to do that. You want to turn the other cheek, but this guy is so annoying that you find your blood pressure rising and your face getting red and your nostrils flaring. And the next thing you know, out of your mouth comes some vitriol. And for those of you that don't know what vitriol is, nasty words in the way in which I'm using it. Okay, you say something you regret the second it's out of your mouth. But you said it anyway, didn't you? My grandmother lived to be 94. And she reached a point in her life where she said, you get just about old enough and people say, oh, that poor old lady. And then you get a little bit older than that and you can say anything you want to and get away with it. And so she always had me do things around the house for her. She said I had a green thumb, which meant she liked to stand, lean on a hoe and watch me dig in the backyard. or she would have me hang stuff or nail things for her. And so I've always been clumsy, okay? And I hit my thumb with a hammer doing some chore for her, and I was going, and she looked at me and she said, uh-huh, you thought damn, didn't you? That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about how you know you ought not to say this. You ought not to do that. But at the same time, there is this sin within you and you just give way to it. You immediately regret it perhaps, but you give way to that sin. And so Paul says the implication of this is twofold. It is you desire to do right, but you fail to do right. You desire to do right. Now, that's in verse 16 where he says, now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And so he goes on and talks about that. He desires to do the right thing. He desires to do the good thing. He desires to do the thing that honors God, that glorifies God. And yet at the same time, he finds that he doesn't do that. Now, the way to win this battle, Paul is going to insist, is not to just throw out the law. Remember, we've talked about the fact the law can't save, but Paul is not going to throw out the law. He continues here a couple of times to say, I agree, the law is good. The law has purpose in the Christian life. You can't be saved by it. You can't earn any kind of salvation. You can't work your way into heaven by keeping the law. That's not the right way to use it. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you recognize that the law has purpose, that it is a reflection of both the character and the will of Almighty God. And so it stands as the standard by which you can judge your actions. You can see what you ought to do. It has great value in that particular way. It's the perfect standard of righteousness and holiness. It reflects God. So Paul's not going to say do away with it. He'll talk more about how we relate to it as Christians later on. But he's not saying just toss it aside. Though you can't be saved by it, don't toss it aside. Instead, he talks a lot about himself. He says, I. And when he says I, he's talking about who he is within. He's talking about what's often called the inner man. He's talking about his new nature in Christ. He's talking about being a redeemed individual. But there is still within him this sin that's almost like a squatter in his house that still dwells within his flesh that is to blame for his inability to do right and his frequent actions of doing wrong instead. And so as he thinks about the flesh, which is still infected with sinful habits, Paul says, nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. That's the seat of his sinfulness, is his flesh. And so he fails to do right in verses 19 and 20. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And so he is reiterating what he's already said, but he's not giving us an excuse for sin. Paul is not saying in these verses, don't blame me, it's not my fault. He's not saying that. He is actually owning his sin. He calls it his own. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It's still his sin. He's still committing it. But the I within him doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want sin to become comfortable in his life. That's the main thing. He doesn't want it to set up residence again, to take over in any way. He doesn't want sin to have that type of influence on him. And so he owns his sins. He owns his own actions. And he wants to do good. He doesn't want to do evil. And so this conflict that Paul sees between what he wants to do and what he actually does, that's the reality of our life every day, Christian. That's the reality of what you and I face, that when we live in this world of sin, we are constantly bombarded from within our own sinful thoughts and from outside of us with sin, and we all too often give in to those temptations. So Paul says, we agree that what God says is right, and yet we find ourselves doing what God says is wrong. But that's not who we truly are. It's not who we want to be. But this happens because sin still remains with us. And so he gives an explanation. There's a principle that he wants us to understand. It's verse 21. So I find a law, and the way he uses the word law here, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about a principle that's at work, or a governing principle. I find this principle at work that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. The principle that he sees operating in his life day in and day out is that I want to do the right thing, but every time I try to do that, there is evil lying right close at hand. Imagine evil being personified here. Evil sitting as a vulture in a bush, watching you. And the second you want to do the right thing, evil swoops down on you so that you turn aside from what you want to do and you do the wrong thing. That's the way Paul pictures it here. Evil is watching Paul. Evil is interrupting Paul just when he tries to do the right thing, and evil is prompting him to do the wrong thing. And so he speaks of the law of God and the law of sin. I delight, this is where we know Paul's a Christian. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. He's going to tell us in chapter 8, that's not possible for a non-Christian. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, another principle, waging war against this principle of my mind, making me a captive to this principle of sin that dwells in my members. So once again, Paul is describing how he takes delight in the law as a believer, that he is in his heart of hearts one who desires to serve God, one who loves God. He wants the law of God to be his rule of life. And isn't that the way it ought to be for us too? Well, when you think about it, as a believer, Paul is simply saying the guiding principle of my life ought to be service to God as an expression of gratitude for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So as Christians, we are to obey God out of gratitude. We are to obey God as an expression of thanks for what God has done to save us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to do what he commands. But Paul says, when I try to do that, I find that within my body, within the members of my body, there's this other principle at work, and it just drives me nuts. It's the law of sin. And so I find myself thinking lustful thoughts, or I find myself hating someone in my heart and wanting to do something to harm that individual, or I find myself lying to get out of a sticky situation, or I find myself doing this, that, or the other when I know I shouldn't. And so he laments that this sin within his members is trying to take hold of him as a prisoner of war to force him to rebel against God. He wants with all of his being to serve God with all of his mind, with all of his heart, with all of the parts of his body. He wants to serve God that way. But he finds that the parts of his body too often are just rebellious and don't want to listen and don't want to obey. And so he cries out for rescue. And there is deliverance in Christ. Wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we don't have to wait very long. He gives us the answer. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is proof that Paul is a Christian. Second time we can point to a fact that Paul's a Christian in this passage. Because, why? An unbeliever would not lament that he has sinned against God. He might lament that he got caught. He might lament that there are bad consequences from acting in a wrong way. He might not like the fact that things go badly for him because he has sinned and messed up in some way. But the one thing an unbeliever will not ever do is lament that he has offended God. And that's what Paul is lamenting. He's crying out about that. And this cry is not a cry of despair. It's a cry of distress. And there's a difference. Paul's not giving up. He's crying out, "Wretched man that I am," because he wants to serve God and he finds himself serving sin instead. He puts forth effort. He desires to do things. He tries to do things, but he doesn't achieve what he wants to do. He wants to live in harmony with God and in harmony with the law of God, but he doesn't. He fails. And so he cries out and he wants to be delivered from this body that is so rebellious, this body that is so sinful. And he says, thanks be to God, it's coming. It's going to happen. We are delivered in Christ now from the penalty of our sins. We are being delivered from the power of sin as we go through life and are being sanctified. And there is coming a day, folks, when we will be delivered entirely from the presence of sin and glory. And that's what Paul's getting at here. There is that day coming when we will be set free from this body of death. When every Christian dies, then that body of death is put to death. And you are set free. And in your soul, you go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your soul is perfect and holy and sinless. And there is coming a day when all the graves will be open at the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ and the trumpet call of God, and everyone who has ever lived will rise to stand before God, and all those who are in Christ will receive glorified bodies that are perfect and holy and sinless. And there will no longer be this conflict. And we will be with the Lord forever, and we will stand before His presence, and we will worship Him entirely without reservation, and we will serve Him completely. Paul longs for that. He longs for that. For me to live as Christ, he has said, and to die as gain. And so he looks forward to that perfect sinlessness forever. That day will come. But it comes only through Christ. It comes only by the grace of God. It comes, as he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It only comes through Jesus. And so he sums up everything he said in verse 25, the very end. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the daily Christian struggle. This is what life is like in this sinful, fallen, rebellious world, Christian. This is what Paul sums up. There's a sharp contrast. The law of God versus the law of sin. The mind versus the flesh. And he's giving the testimony of what you and I go through day after day. We serve God. We want to serve God from our inmost being in every single thing that we do with our minds. And yet we find that there are these fleshly desires and fleshly actions within our human natures that are still with us, and we still sin. We sin against the one we want to serve the most. Thanks be to God. We are set free. We've got this wonderful promise. We've got this wonderful victory in the Lord Jesus Christ that we look forward to. And now in the next chapter, Paul's going to go on and say, if this is the case, if this is the way I am, how can I even ever do anything that's good in the eyes of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this marvelous testimony that your servant Paul gives of his own life and how it applies to us as well. Lord, we find quite often exactly the same thing, that when we want to serve you the most, we find ourselves doing the opposite. We find ourselves doing the thing that we hate the most. And so, Father, we cry out with Paul, wretched man that I am, we thank you for the deliverance that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that though we, until the day we die, we will still struggle against sin, that one day this body of death will be done. It will be over. And we will be in glory with you. and victorious forever. Please bless us to look forward to that, and in the meantime, to strive with every aspect of our hearts and our minds and our being to still serve you through the Lord Jesus Christ by your grace, through faith in your marvelous Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.